I thank you, Brother Tony. Good to see you this morning. I trust you all had a good night's rest. From the look of the group four in here a little earlier this morning, Uncle Robert, I'm not sure they got a very good night's rest. Knowing God and His purpose. Again, I just am so thankful for the fame that your leadership team has chosen. It really, again, sums up why we're here on this earth, what our existence is. And it's looking at several different attributes of God, and not just academically, but how those then affect our lives and what they mean for us in our daily living. And of course, last night we saw that God is eternal, has no beginning and no end, and from Psalm 90 written by Moses, how that ought to affect our lives on a daily basis. And moving on this morning, beginning with this quote from Stephen Charnock, one of the Puritan theologians. As eternity is the perfection whereby he hath neither beginning nor end, immutability is the perfection whereby he hath neither increase nor diminution. Now, we don't have time to deal with immutability with the number of sessions that we have, but that is God's unchangingness, the fact that he does not change, that he cannot change, is one of the foundational aspects of his character. So immensity, and this is the one we're focusing on this morning, or omnipresence, is that whereby he hath neither bounds nor limitations. So his eternity that we looked at last night, he has neither beginning nor end. His omnipresence that we consider this morning, he has neither bounds nor limitations. We're considering this morning God's omnipresence. That's an actual photograph from the Hubble Space Telescope, showing just a small part of God's creation. I don't know if you ever noticed in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, but it talks about what God did each day. On the fourth day, it talks about the fact that he made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, of course, the sun and the moon. But then almost as an aside, on that day it says, he made the stars also. And we look up and consider the billions and billions of stars, and that was just an also for God. Just, oh yeah, I think I'll do that too. That's just how immense, how powerful, how amazing, he is. Omnipresence means that God is present everywhere at all times without any influence or restraint of space. God is present everywhere at all times without any influence or restraint of space. In considering God's eternal nature last night, we talked about the fact that he has no influence or restraint from time. In dealing with his omnipresence, he's present everywhere at all times without any influence or restraint of space. So where is God? Where is God? What was his name? Everywhere. So are you sitting on him? Sitting right next to you. Okay. What does everywhere mean? And again, as with any time you really begin to think seriously, you know, we have all these descriptions of God that we're taught in Sunday school as little kids. God knows everything. God's everywhere. And yeah, okay. But when you start to think about what those things mean, you really find out that with almost every one of his attributes, we can't really comprehend what they mean. And these are just some things that some people have used to describe omnipresence. None of these are original with me. God is everywhere and nowhere. God is a circle whose center is everywhere and his circumference nowhere. No place, this is, I think, maybe the best, the most concise one. No place can be without God, and no place can compass or contain him. No place can be without God. If God is not someplace, that place does not exist. And yet he cannot be limited. He cannot be contained anywhere. So again, his omnipresence, the fact that he exists everywhere at all times with no limitation, no constraint, no influence of space. And again, just for purpose of illustration with what we talked about tonight and what we're talking about this morning, if this is God, okay, this is time and this is space. They are something that he has created within his immensity, whereas we are, you know, if this is where time begins and time begins, we're somewhere at a point on this line. And we are at a particular place in space. You are right here, right now. You cannot be anywhere else at the same time. You certainly cannot be everywhere. But when we say God is everywhere, again, because we think in human terms, we think in terms of a body, and we think, well, he's in this room and he's in that room. When in fact, this room and that room and your home and Russia and Germany and Mars and Venus and Andromeda and all of them exist within his being. But he's not limited by time or space. He doesn't exist in those realms. They exist in him. Hopefully that's not confusing, but helpful. And again, we cannot comprehend God. And if we could, he wouldn't be a God worth comprehending. Because then he'd just be another person. So turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Nope, now, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Now, if you would, turn to the 139th Psalm, which is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture. And we'll be in it in one of our later sessions as well. These next three sessions, beginning this morning, we'll be dealing with the omni attributes of God. His omnipresence this morning, and then I believe it's omniscience. I don't know, which one's next? You've got your notes there. Omniscience tonight? Is that right? Okay. See, I'm not omniscient, obviously. I don't know. And then his omnipotence tomorrow morning. That tomorrow morning we'll talk about, I believe it's six things that God cannot do. So we'll see some of those, but God's omnipresence this morning. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So where is God? Well, several places, and I edited this week after I sent the notes in, so we have one more, I think, than you have blanks there, but he's anywhere you could ever go. He's anywhere you could ever go. First of all, he's in heaven, obviously. Jeremiah chapter 23, do not I fill heaven and earth. Verse 8, David writes, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Daniel chapter 2, you remember King Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, but he couldn't remember what the dream was. And so he's going to kill all his wise men because they didn't tell him what his dream was, and they're supposed to interpret it. And they said, well, this guy Daniel can do it. And so they said, Daniel, you've got all this wisdom, not me. And then he says in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known King Nebuchadnezzar, which should be in the latter days, and so on. God's in heaven. I don't think anybody has any argument with that. We understand that. Also on the earth. He said again in Jeremiah 23, do not I fill the heaven and the earth. Psalm 73, 25, the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He's not only in heaven. And again, we struggle with understanding God because of our existence. I mean, we are here. And so if we are here, we're not in California. We're not in Rhode Island. We're here. And so we think, well, God's in heaven. That means he's up there limited like we are because we have our bodies and he's sitting there on his throne. And the Bible says his throne is in heaven. But a lot of these are just word pictures that he uses so that we can relate. Is he on his throne in heaven? Yes. Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. But he's also here in this room with us. He's not only in heaven, he's also on earth, everywhere on earth at the same time. Not only is he with us, he's in us. And so, literally, everywhere. Also, the sea. He says in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He's in the darkness as well as the light. And this one, I think, is the one that we've added. He's in the darkness as well as the light, verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Jesus tells us in John chapter 3 that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we have this concept somehow that what we do in the darkness is what we can get away with. And if you think about, you know, what we consider the really gross or offensive sins to God, most murder takes place in the darkness. Most adultery takes place in the darkness. Most drug deals take place in darkness. But there are also the sins that we think just are hidden in the darkness of our heart. The bitterness, the unforgiveness, the spiteful spirits. But do you notice what he said in those verses? The darkness and the light are both alike to God. If we were to turn all the lights off in here, it would still be somewhat light because light coming through the shades, but it would be noticeably darker to us. And if we did that at night, we could, for at least a period of time until our eyes adjusted to a little bit of light there was, we could all do things that no one else would know. But shutting down the lights makes no difference to God. Shutting down the lights at night makes no difference to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is an important passage. In the context, the immediate context, he's dealing with immorality. But there's some principles there that are really powerful. Of course, verses 19 and 20, he says, what know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In our inner man, in our spirit, in our attitudes, in what we really think about people, and in our outward actions, in our body and in our spirit, we are to glorify him because we are his. He is in us. And we have to understand that as his children. We have to get over this concept that comes from our deceitful hearts that if I'm alone and nobody else sees me, God doesn't either. He not only sees us, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Dr. Tony Evans, but I heard him a couple of weeks ago dealing with that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it talks about the fact that we are his members. That we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And he made a statement. I found it very challenging. Here's what he said. He said, since we are members of Christ, that means whatever I do, he does also. Now that doesn't mean if I'm committing sin, he's committing the sin. But it means if I turn the lights off and I turn something on my computer and I think nobody else sees it, I'm making Jesus watch that too. If I go off with somebody to whom I'm not married and engage in things that only married people should engage in, and I think nobody else knows about it, there's me, if I'm God's child, there's the other person, and there's Jesus. So the darkness and the light are no different to him, not only because he's everywhere, but also because he's inside of us. And so the challenge that Dr. Evans gave that really, really hit me, he said, here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Whatever we're doing, especially those things that are questionable or that we know are sinful. So we need to ask ourselves, okay, if I do this thing, if I go this place, if I watch this, if I listen to this, whatever it is, since I am a member of Christ, I am part of him and he is in me, I need to ask myself this question. Is Jesus going to enjoy this as much as I am? Jesus enjoy this movie as much as I'm enjoying it? Jesus enjoy this music as much as I do? Jesus enjoy spending time with these people as much as I do? Does Jesus enjoy watching this on the internet as much as I do? Does Jesus enjoy doing this with that person as much as I do? It's a powerful concept, isn't it? Because we are his members. We are in him and he is in us. And so he's in the darkness as well as the light. In fact, there's no difference. You understand the way I'm saying this, but there's a sense in which God doesn't know if it's light or dark. Because he sees all the time. It makes no difference to him. Psalm 74:16, the day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. By the way, that's a good principle to teach to our younger children if they're afraid of the dark. The dark and the light, no difference to God. The fact, and I kind of tease my kids now because our twins just turned 13 last week, but you don't want to say this to a four-year-old who's really scared, but the fact that it's dark doesn't mean God can't see that monster that's under your bed. He still sees it. It's no different than when the light was on. He's in the darkness as well as the light. Number five, and I think we might have talked about this one time when I was up at your church, but it's an important concept. Where is God? He's in hell. He's in hell. Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, Psalm 139, verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I was taught, and I would guess many of you probably were, and it's just not false doctrine, just a way of helping us to understand, but our common concept, our common way of teaching about eternity is to say, well, those who know the Lord spend eternity with him in heaven, and those who don't know the Lord spend eternity separated from him in hell. But that's not true. Or God is not omnipresent. Remember one of the statements we made earlier, no place can exist without him, and no place can contain him. If God were not in hell, hell would cease to exist. Colossians 1:18, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. all of his creation continues to hold together because he is active in it. What happened when Christ died on the cross at 12 o'clock? It got dark. Why? Because the Father turned away from the Son because he made him to be sin for us, 1 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as he became sin for us, the holiness of God was repulsed by that, and the Father for 3 hours turned from the Son as he bore the weight of the punishment of all eternity for our sin. But what happened when he turned away? The Son quit shining. If God just turns away, nature stops functioning. So we can't say God's not in hell, because if he weren't, it would cease to exist. Here, I think, is the distinction. Everyone lives eternally in the presence of God. Those who know Christ, those who are children of God, dwell eternally in his goodness, in his mercy, in his love, in his grace, in his blessing, in his kindness. Those who don't know him dwell eternally in his severity, in his wrath, in his anger, in his judgment. You see, those are also attributes of God. And something, if you think about what we talked about last night, if God is eternal and God is unchanging, then all of his attributes are also eternal. He will forever be loving. He will forever be wrathful. He will forever be loving, gracious, and merciful to those who know him, to those who have responded to his offer of salvation. He will forever be judging, angry, wrathful to those who reject Christ. So God is, in fact, in hell. For if God were not in hell, hell would cease to exist. And those who are in hell for all eternity are not separated from God. No, actually, it's much worse than that. They are in the presence of his wrath and of his judgment for all eternity. While we who are his children will know only his goodness and his glory and his light and his mercy and his kindness for all eternity. Finally this morning, we're going to get done early because I know everybody's tired, so I'm going to drag it out. Where's God? He is in every fiber of your being. He is in every fiber of your being. This illustration is not original with me, but I think it may be the best illustration I've ever seen about the omnipresence of God. And that is this. Different types of sponges there in the sea. All of those sponges exist within the sea. They could not exist without the sea, without the ocean in which they are living. Those sponges are in the ocean. And the ocean is in every single cell of those sponges. And if you take the sponges out of the ocean, or you take the ocean out of the sponges, they're dying. They're dead. They cannot exist. The picture, obviously, is God is the ocean. And the sponges represent us. When we say God is everywhere, it's not that he's in this room like Brother Robert is, and then he's over in that room, and then, but rather he permeates everything. As this ocean is completely encompassing those sponges. So he completely encompasses all of time and space. And he is within every single fiber of your being. And so again, come back to Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Can't get away from him. And that's a good thing. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be lighted about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. What does he say? Well, in verse 8, he says, regardless of my eternal destiny, I will be in your presence for all eternity. Verse 9, he says, wherever I may go, wherever I may wander, wherever I may explore in creation, you are there. You are leading me. You are holding me. In verses 11 and 12, he says, even if I get, if we can use a term that we sometimes hear, if I get backslidden, if I get a little worldly, if I get to where I start thinking, oh, I can get away with some things because it's dark and nobody sees me. Even if I get to that point where I need to get back into the closer fellowship with you, you're still there. Where is God? Anywhere you could ever go. Yes, he is in heaven. Yes, he fills the earth. He's in the sea. He's in the darkness as well as the light. He's in hell. He's in every fiber of your being. You say, what does that mean for us? Well, like every other truth of Scripture, or just about every other truth of Scripture, that depends on where we're at spiritually. For those who are his children, these are wonderful truths. Because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter where you go, no matter where life leads you, whether that's physically or emotionally or circumstantially, whatever it might be, he's there. He's there in the trials. He's there in the difficulties. He's there in the tragedies. He's there in the good times. He's there in the joys. He's there. For those who don't know him, or I think for the believer who is maybe not in fellowship with him as we should be, there could be maybe a bit of a threat here. He's there. You know, just, we all have that one thing or those several things maybe that we think nobody knows about. Just in our inner being, he knows because he's there. And we just need to surrender it all. Him. For those who've never trusted him as Savior, he's there. He sees it. And he's there at the moment you're willing to repent and put your faith in him. He's there. He will always receive. I want to close with a passage from the book of Job, chapter 23. Job chapter 23. This is in the middle of Job's discussion with his friends, and he's having a difficult time. But in verse 8, and again, I think we might have talked about this in May when I was up at your church, but such a powerful principle. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Job's in a quandary. I don't see God. I don't think he's here. I look in front of me. I look behind me. I look to the left. I look to the right. I can't perceive him. I can't behold him. I don't see him anywhere. But then note what he says. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as well. It's very likely that as a believer, there will be times in your life when the circumstances you face, the difficulties, the challenges, make you wonder perhaps, where is God? Is he here? I don't see him. It seems like I cry out to him and I don't get any responses. I'm not sure that he hears me. And that's where Job was at. But we always need to remember the truth of verse 10. He's there. You may not know exactly where he's at, what he's up to, but he always knows where you're at. And what's he doing? He's working his purpose to make us more like his son. When he hath tried me, I don't understand, Job says, why this is happening. I don't believe that there's any particular sin in my life that this is God's chastening. I don't know what he is doing, but here's what I do know. He's here, and he knows where I'm at. And he has a purpose in it. And at the end of it, I'll be better than I was at the beginning. Because he knew that even in the midst of his difficulty, when he wasn't sure where God was everywhere, including right there with him. And so he just trusted him, even though he didn't understand. So trust him. Because he's there. Always. And he loves you. And he's doing a good thing. If you're his child, he's working his purpose. And he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thank you, Father, for your greatness, for your promises, for the fact that you are everywhere. That one could go to the furthest reaches of the earth, or with our exploration now, to far reaches even of the universe, of maybe other planets, or out into space. And you were there. We can't understand, Father, your greatness, your immensity. But we thank you that we have a God who's not limited to being in a particular place. But you are here with us, Father, and you're also with our friends and loved ones who are not able to be here. But you're in us and you're in them. You're in our brothers and sisters in Brazil and Indonesia and China and Russia and Germany. You're with them. That you are within every fiber of our being, that we cannot exist. We would cease to exist. You were removed for a second. Lord, we're so thankful that you're good. That even in those times when life seems dark, difficult, we're not sure what you're up to or where you are, that you see us and you're working your purpose. And it's a purifying purpose. It's a purpose to make us more like your Son, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray and thank you this morning.